Open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 17. I want to go and begin at verse 5, Jeremiah 17. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord." Now read verse 7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." Now, we have been given a choice by God. We can choose life, we can choose death, we can choose obedience or rebellion. We can choose to put our trust in the flesh or our trust in God. And the choice that we make is going to determine the outcomes of our life, the fruitfulness of our life, the destiny that would be before us. But it's our choice. And he says here unequivocally, "Cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm or his power." Now, you will put your trust in something. You know, we don't have to just be exhorted, trust, trust. I remember, I think it was just a couple years ago, there was a saying going around in the world, "Believe, believe." When I would hear that, I'd think, well, believe what? Everybody believes something. And I think because it was in the world, I think that was trying to say, believe in yourself. Well, I'd much rather believe in God, who's my source of life, my salvation, my wisdom, my strength, than to believe in myself, who has great limitations. Well, when we put our trust in man, we bring a curse upon ourselves. Put our trust in God, and you have hope. Now, the place that you put your trust, that's going to cause certain things. Where you put your trust will cause certain things. For one, where you're putting your trust, you're saying, this is my source where I'm going to derive what I need or derive life, joy, what have you. This is my source. And what happens with whatever you make your source, your heart will go after that. It's not something you can like play a game with it. Your heart will go to where your source is. So that's why it says, don't make flesh your source, your arm, your power, because your heart's going to depart from God and go over to that. God has to be first. Now, there are many things we can enjoy in life, and we can love certain things in a sense. But that which is the source of life to us is going to command our heart. That which is your source, you will serve. You do serve something. You know, we can be exhorted to serve the Lord. We may or may not be doing that. But the way it works is if he is our source, you will serve him. If money's your source, then you live to make money. And maybe God gets the crumbs of what's left over of your life. If you're serving your family, or I'll say it this way, if your family is your source of all joy, then you're going to live to serve them, which, you know, is good to live and want to bless them. My wife and I understand I'm not her source. She's not my source. God's ordained for us to share our life together. Together we can bring greater glory to God, but God has to be the source. Because if you make a person your source, guess what? You're going to be disappointed now and then, maybe a lot. Disappointment is inevitable when you make a person your source. But God's hope does not disappoint, says in Romans 5:5. He's well able to deliver what he says and promises to us. He's well able to give us joy. He's well able to give us peace. He's well able to deliver you from evil. He's well able to deliver you from temptations. He'll never let you down. He'll never forsake you. I've had many people forsake me in my lifetime. That's always an unpleasant experience. Because when you view someone as you're called to walk through life together, to share life together, you know, you have an expectation, if they believe the same thing, that I can count on you. You'll be there. You know, there's an old preacher's joke saying that, You know, some people say they're behind you and are so far behind you, you can't see them. You know, something over the years that became important to me is I want to know who's with me. I don't really care how many numbers of people are I'm interfacing with in life. Who is actually with me? You know, some people have like 500 Facebook friends and they think, I have 500 friends. You might not have a one. Sorry to inform you. Just because someone hits like doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. Because except the fact that the Lord's our source, even when he ordains relationships together, we have to draw on the Spirit of God that we can keep our covenant. And thank God he gives us the Holy Ghost, whereby we have access to all that we would need through him to do all that he wants us to do. Well, cursed is the man that puts his trust in man. Now, we just had an election, as you all know, and I trust you all voted. But anyway, that's not the point here. There are many who their trust is in their government, and that's trust in man. If the government becomes your source, you become its slave. This is what people fail to realize with any kind of socialist government. The aim behind it is it takes God's place, it becomes your source, you're dependent, you're its slave. And then there's corrupt people who benefit themselves personally out of that control. And what's alarming, very alarming, is the numbers of people that are embracing this socialist stuff that government should be our source. That's alarming to me. And people who do not understand history and don't understand principles of things can be easily deceived. Oh, you're promising to give me, you're going to pay for my health care. You're going to pay my lunch or whatever. And because of a free ride, which is a lie, people will embrace this kind of stuff. So this happening in our country, according to this scripture, we're bringing a curse. I'm not saying you're doing that, but the nation, because there's more and more and more people, it's bringing a curse on this nation. And their hearts departing from the Lord. If God is your source, again, your affections to him, your loves to him, you're going to serve him. Your heart and your eyes are upon him. But when something else becomes your source, your heart and your eyes go to it. You know, many times you have young people, they walk along and trip and fall in love. Okay? I mean, it's a terrible expression, like you just trip and stumble into it. No, the love of God is based on a revelation of love expressed in Jesus Christ, and it is a giving of yourself no matter what's coming back to you. But in the world, people say they fall in love. But many times in that perception of things, that person becomes their source. There's an infatuation, obsession. It's like they don't think about anything else. Now, those of you that are deer hunters, of course, you had archery. That's over now, right? And then rifle will be coming up. But I think in the archery season is when their mating season is. Is that right? And deer are very keen-sensed animal. I mean, they could hear a little twig snap 200 yards away, and they're going the other direction. They can smell you when you don't smell you. Very keen senses. But when mating season comes, they become stupid. Blind. I mean, blinded by their fleshly desire for mating. But it's a very smart animal, very keen senses, very keen to its environment. But when it becomes obsessed with finding its mate in the moment, the hunter just watches that. You know, he sees a couple of doe coming across here. And he knows there's probably the big bucks following on behind. Is that right? Especially in the mating season. So you guys got it easy with bow and arrow. Someone would say, oh, well, the rifle guy's got it easy, point and shoot. but you have those dumbed down deer during mating season. And it's the same for people. If your infatuation's with a human being, or if they become your source, you become blinded to what's going on and what's around you, just like that deer would. Cursed is the man that trusts in man, makes flesh his arm. The heart will depart. And because of this happening, people putting their trust in money, it might be in government, it might be in a man or woman, it could be, you know, in a lot of things. Sometimes people put their trust in their place of employment, and if then they get word, they're moving to Mexico or China or someplace, it's devastating. When we know God is our source, our heart's drawn to Him. So I ask you to consider, well, what's your heart drawn to? The farther we're going on approaching the return of Christ, there's more and more in the flesh people can trust in. You know, you have people who trust in, well, I have good health insurance and medical access and this and that. But people don't realize sometimes there could be a physical issue. Man does not have any way to help you. And if someone's trust is in man, then if they hear those words, there's nothing we can do. They're crushed. Now, many times God will use people and He'll use man's hands, and that's all fine. But our trust needs to be on the Lord. And there's times, you know, He'll use someone to bless you. God uses my wife to bless me a lot. But she's not my source. And what that positions you then to is being thankful. So then whatever they do, you just thank you, thank you, thank you. Thanks for dinner. Thanks for doing the laundry. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That becomes a natural occurrence where when you have an expectation on people, what people tend to do is they raise their expectation. They expect more and more and more. While you're not doing this, you're not doing that, disappointment and so forth proceeds out from that. Well, if I sort of have another message, I'll just throw a blip of it in here. In Hosea chapter 4 says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. The knowledge of God, the truth, mercy was not in the land. And the outgrowth of that was lying, stealing, killing, you know, violence, and so forth. And we can all look at what's deteriorating in our society. I mean, if you don't see that, you must live in a cave. It's very obvious to anybody. And people will complain and complain and go on and on about it. We have to understand at the root of all that is people have their eyes off of the Lord onto something else. And what's going to happen, these other things are just going to sweep in and increase and increase. Now we're seeing violence and hatred increasing in our land. And it's scary to people. Well, until people turn back to the Lord, it will get worse. The answer is very simple, is a revival. And that's what the book of Hosea goes on to say, goes on to address God moving again in the earth. And for us, the solution's not government, but it's our prayer. Because first there has to be the hearts of man changed, and then the things outwardly can begin to change. I remember sharing with someone one time who was, you know, really moving in realms of having vision to see Christian influence in government. And I said to him, you know, the revival came before the revolution. The Great Awakening from about 1730 to 1765 preceded the revolution, 1776. And the people we hailed as great men and women of God grew up as kids in that revival. And that revival changed the landscape of the colonies to where the only thing in common, which is the most important thing, was Jesus Christ, the Savior, in the colonies. The colonies were very different. But they were united by that. Hearts need to change. You don't bring change from the outside in, like laws, governments, and stuff, but a change comes from within by the Spirit of God and works its way out. So what we have here is we begin to put our trust in the Lord because we see Him for who He is, blessing begins to flow. In fact, you can't draw near to God and not end up getting blessed. I mean, if you're truly doing that, you end up blessed. Then you have to deal with that you don't start loving the blessing more than Him. So we have situations, you know, in life where, you know, we can begin to make a person or a government or whatever our source. It will always cause the heart to back away. Now, at verse 6 and verse 8, there's two illustrations given. The first one is of a shrubby bush in a desert. The word there is heath. It's like a shrub that doesn't really bear any fruit, and it's just nothing much to it. And then for those who trust in the Lord, we're like a tree planted by the waters, spreading out our roots by the river. And it doesn't matter if there's scorching heat or anything else, she'll still bring forth fruit. So we can be one or the other. Now, verse 9 says, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We very easily enter into lying to ourselves. I don't like lying to myself. I want the truth. Sometimes we lie to ourselves about a relationship, being, oh, it's love here, whatever, only to find out it's not the case. And that's heartbreaking when that happens. So I don't like lying to myself, so I want the Spirit of God to reveal truth to me that I can judge things. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, right? It's like the bowels, the innermost being of the heart, and give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, this is a really loaded verse here. He searches out our heart. He knows everything about you, and He'll put you to the test so you can see. You know, when you are in school and you take a test, it's not so to please the teacher. The idea there is that y'all know how much you know. Because you can say, yeah, I know that subject. Yeah, I know the answers. And you might find out if you're given a test, you didn't know. You just thought you knew. Well, I read over it. Yeah, but did you get a hold of it? Are you remembering it? Do you understand it? So God searches the heart. He'll put it to the test so we can see where we are. If you're a student, and many of you are students, and you know the material, you know that you know it, and you hear it's going to be a test on Friday, bring it on. No problem. But if you don't really know, you think, oh, no. Yeah, I'm not going to do well on that test, and I'm going home getting in trouble. But the test shows what you know. So it's a good thing. And suppose, just for be hypothetical, you know 60% of the answers, and the test shows that. You could say, well, that's a bad grade. Well, now you know how much you know, so you know what to work on until you get it. So really, tests should be able to be taken over and over and over till you get it right. That's how God does. I mean, maybe you don't have that in school, but in God's school, he'll keep giving you the same test, and hopefully you don't just keep giving the same answer where you begin to learn and to grow. And there's tests in life. It's constant. It's not something to fear, try to get away from. It's for our good. Because he says here, he'll to give every man according to his ways. We want to be blessed. Blessed is a man that trusts in the Lord. God wants to bless you. But he can't bless you beyond you beginning to submit yourself and your ways being his ways, because that blessing could end up hurting you. You have, like, say, young people, I want to drive a car. I want to get my license. What are your ways? If someone's foolish, father or mother would be very foolish themselves to let this young person have a license when they might go off and say, let's see how fast I can get this thing going. Your ways mean you shouldn't be blessed with that thing because you're going to hurt somebody. I mean, yourself in all likelihood, but maybe other people. So many times people can think, well, if I just keep crying out to God, bless me, bless me, bless me. You'll put your trust in him, make him your source, your eyes, your affection on him. He's going to begin to speak to you and deal with your heart to bring you to the place where he can commit his wealth, his blessing, his gifting, to commit that into your hands. So we need to know that we know the right answer, so to speak. I'm using as an illustration. Well, unless we welcome the scrutiny of the Lord, we won't really know what we know. It's really, you know, one of the things people learn in life, it's not good to go off half-cocked. I mean, it's just an expression. You know, sometimes young people in particular will go off and, you know, kind of puffed up in her head or something, only to have a terrible fall come as a result. It's wise to let the Lord help us judge ourselves, to search our heart, and then he can commit more unto us, more of his blessing unto us. Verse 11, as the partridge sits on eggs and hatches them not, so he that gets riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and in the end will be a fool. What does that mean? Well, the partridge in that part of the world is a small bird, and they're very skittish and fearful. So they might be sitting on their eggs, and something startles or scares them, and they'll fly off and not come back. We need to be able to stay where God puts us, abide in what he has for us, and not let any stinking lying devil move us off, not allow a spirit of fear to move us off. But Lord, you've placed me here. Here's where I'm going to bring forth life. I'll not be moved. That was in one of the songs, last songs I think we sang. We can't be like that. In other words, if we're trusting in the Lord, then we need to trust him when that which would come to try to disturb you, destroy you, bring fear, whatever else. We stand some more. We trust in the Lord. He will be our deliverance. He will be our protection. He says, a glorious high throne from the beginnings, the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of all Israel that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth because they forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Again, you have expression there, fountain of living water. It's like a spring coming up. It's the source. He's the source of life for us. If you're in a place where there's no water, everything dies. That's what a desert is. No water, no life. People depart from the Lord. They allow their hearts to be drawn away and make something else their source. And what happens, you forsake that very thing that gives life to you. Many people walk around as like an empty shell. Their lives are so empty. And it's not until you return to the fountain of the living water, the Spirit of God himself, that we can begin to draw on that life of God. Yeah, there's many examples in the Bible with people with trust, but one I'll make reference to, I won't read all the scriptures for time's sake, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, 15, 16, it speaks out about King Asa. And chapter 14, it says he was a good king. He tore down the altars of idol worship. And then it goes on, they were going to be invaded by the Ethiopians. And Asa, he stood up and trusted in the Lord, released faith. The people knew they didn't have the army to beat these Ethiopians. And they called out to the Lord and put their trust in him. And it says the Lord defeated them. Yes. How did he do that? Well, he doesn't. That's one of those things you can ask God when you get to heaven. I kind of have a list of things like that. It doesn't say in Scripture, so let's not make something up. But it says what we need to know. The Lord defeated the Ethiopians. And the people were charged by this. They had a good king. And Asa then brought a command to the people to seek the Lord, to put nothing else first, to keep God first. And it was a commandment. And then down in, I think it's verse 12 or so, it says they made a covenant to seek the Lord, and whoever didn't would be put to death. Well, that's some serious commitment there. That's some serious accountability. If you don't seek God, we're going to kill you. But they understood there was no place for compromise. Now, I don't advocate there ever be like a nation where, okay, if you don't serve the Lord, you get your head chopped off. That's something Islam would do, not Christianity. But it is a figurative thing for us that we cannot allow compromise in our life. They understood that the Lord was their source. He delivered them. Do we believe it or not? He delivered us. He delivered us from darkness. He delivered us from our sin. He is our Savior. So therefore, we seek the Lord. Well, the nation covenanted together to seek the Lord. And it says they had 35 years of peace. But along the way, then there's other armies come up against them to fight. This is in chapter 16 now, 2 Chronicles. And these other armies come up to fight. And it says that King Asa, he went to the king of Syria and made a covenant to help him fight. Actually, it was the king of Israel to fight. And God was not pleased with this because all this time God was a source. But now his eyes came off of the Lord at the end of his life. And he put his trust in the Syrians to help deliver him rather than God. Even though 35 years before he saw him deliver him from the Ethiopian army. And a prophet came and said, you're going to have war with Syria. He said, you were foolish to do this. And Asa got so enraged, he had him, cast in prison. And it says there in 2 Chronicles 16:9, I love this verse. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are perfect or faithful towards him. God's looking for someone he can use. He's looking for someone who would be faithful. He wants to pour out blessing. He wants to show forth his power and do all of that. But he does search our heart. He does deal with us according to our heart. And he'll give to us according to where that's at or to our ways. So Asa, he goes on then. And says then at the end, he had a disease in his feet, which I would assume he probably had diabetes. And he looked to the physicians and not to the Lord, and he died. Now, it's nothing wrong with going to a physician, but in doing that, you still look to the Lord. You need to work somewhere. You work at a place of employment, but they're not your source. If they were to ask you to do something against your conscience, if they're not your source, you can say no. If they're your source, you'll do it and be tormented in your conscience. There are many of employers who will ask you to do something that violates your conscience. And you have a choice. And to say no to them means they might fire you. Are you willing to make that choice? Is God your source? I look at it this way. He can get me another job. And if someone is in that situation, my encouragement to them is let's believe God for a better job that pays more than this last one you had, with a better boss and better benefits and better environment to work in. You know, every time the enemy is going to come at you like that and mess around with your life, let's turn it over on him and believe for something even better. Well, Asa, he got his eyes off the Lord. Along the way in our journey in life, at any point along the way, you can take your eyes off of him or you can have your eyes on him. We really need to be renewing that kind of consecration and commitment daily, really, but at least every week. When we come and worship, according to Romans 12, 1, we are presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. We're offering our heart to God. And in that's the renewal of my consecration to the Lord. You could come and just sing words and be thinking about something else and not experience that. But what God has in mind in that is the presenting myself, the worship of Him. It's not just singing songs, but it's the giving of our heart, our praise, our adoration to Him. And He alone's worthy. We give it all to Him, and we renew that consecration. That's what keeps you going, where you don't end up beginning to get your eyes off on something else. If your heart is to the Lord, if your eyes are on Him, you will serve Him. Absolutely. Worship is serving Him. It's ministering to Him. Well, Jeremiah, he's back to Jeremiah. He said, "Oh Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake Thee will be ashamed. They that depart shall be written in the earth because they've forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." Now look at verse 14. "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise." Jeremiah was going through his life in the midst of all of this. He spoke prophetically, challenging the people relative to their sin and so forth. He spoke things of the revelation of Christ as well. But in the midst of that, he personalizes this and says, "Heal me, O Lord. I'm in the midst of this nation. I'm not going to be like them. Heal me, save me." We're in the midst of more evil on the earth than probably has ever been, because the scripture says it's going to be like that at the end. We are in the end times. It's going to be like that. But we need to keep our eyes on the Lord, regardless of what's going around us. I mean, if our government became communist, which that has in many countries. Don't think that can't happen here. Oh, it takes enough to see people or enough corrupt people controlling the ballot boxes. Just a little subtle jab there to what's going on out there right now. But you realize that's been happening in our country? I mean, I hope you all understand that. You're not living in a cave. There's been the corruption of those things in our country. And the thing is, no matter what happens, no matter where things go, see, this is a word that's the same to every believer in every nation of the world, because some places it's really rough compared to here. We might think we have it rough. We don't really, in comparison. But there's times the sins of man bring repercussions, bring pressure, persecution, and so forth. But in the midst of that, personally, on a personal level, we cry out to God, who is our source. "Lord, you are my source. My trust is in you." So I say, "Heal me, O Lord." I say, "Save me," or "Deliver me from what's going on here. For you are my praise." You know, when our trust is in Him, when we know Him to be our God, when we know Him to be who He's revealed Himself, healer, savior, deliverer, protection, as we know that, how can we help but praise Him? We'll speak of highly of Him. He is our praise. That's saying, "I have a revelation of you. Heal me, O Lord." So regardless of what the outcomes are around us, we need to still cry out to the Lord. Because He hasn't changed. He still is who He was. He is who He is. He is who He say He will be. We continue to cry out to Him. One of the realities of life, it's back again, people will let you down. People can have evil hearts. Not all people do, but people can have evil hearts and do great damage and harm and hurt to you. But we cannot let someone else's sin become our sin. We cannot let it become an excuse for us not to press on. but rather to continue to look to the Lord and keep him as our source and to continue to call out to him. Now, of course, we continue to believe for blessing and improvement and so forth. As I'm saying this, the story with Corrie Ten Boom comes to my mind, and her and her family were sneaking Jews out from, were they in Germany or Poland? The Ten Booms, or Belgium, Amsterdam, they were Dutch. They were smuggling people out. They get caught. They get sent to the prison camp. Their parents are killed. And this Corrie, her sister, I forget her name, but she was a strong believer. Betsy. Strong believer. And Corrie had visions of murdering the guard in the camp. That's what she dreamed of doing because they were so brutal and rough. And as Corrie kept talking about forgiveness and trusting in the Lord in a situation where you are stripped of all dignity, stripped of all basic provisions, any freedoms and so forth. But the thing that comes to my mind is they were scared they're going to be raped and all this. And Betsy's crying out to the Lord. And they all get lice. Their barracks is infested with lice. And some of them, they're sort of cursing this. I got these lice. And Betsy's praising the Lord because those Germans are not coming in those barracks and raping them when the barracks is full of lice. So it's a matter of perspective. Sometimes you could have something and it can be viewed as a negative, but in reality, it's working for your good. And my point is, no matter what we're going, that just popped into my mind. I mean, I don't know why I thought of that. It's just the Lord, Holy Spirit's bringing it to remembrance. We can be going through tough times or great challenges, but it doesn't change anything. It doesn't change who he is. Other people's sin can make it rough in your life. We're all going to experience that one way or another. Someone else's sin causes hardship in your life, but we still have to position ourselves. God, you are still my God. Jesus, you are still my Lord. You've not changed, so I cry out to you in the midst of this situation. Heal me. Save me. You are my praise. What situation do you find yourself in? We can lament about our nation. You might have personal trial or challenge yourself with health, with finance, with people problems. Who do you say your God is? Cry out to him. Because no matter what, he still is on the throne. He still loves you. We're still in covenant with him. And there is a promise that speaks to everything in your life.